Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Well, we mentioned the last time that Jesus gave himself, first of all, for our sins. That even before we became flesh, 2,000 years ago, the story of Calvary says that God, in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, bore our sins. And that even before we were born, we were forgiven. And if we would remember that when our flesh gets the best of us, when we try so hard to do what is right and find that other law working in us that brings us into the law of sin and death, we must remember that before we were born, we were forgiven. We must remember that we were born not as sinners, but we were born as the incarnation of a Son of God. We were born without sin, but we were born into a realm of nothing but sin consciousness, a consciousness of separation, a consciousness of, I am here, but God is there. Even those of us who have been born again, for many years we've sang songs about God in heaven, but I am on earth. Well, we must know, and we are beginning to realize and have an unveiling that the God whom we once believed was only in the heavens in some far distant place has now made residence within us. And we are literally, corporately, the Son of God on this earth. I'm reminded of what the scriptures say, that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. So today, God has a corporate son. And sin is no longer an issue with God. Sin was dealt with. Sin was annihilated. The old man was crucified. And how we need a revelation, an unveiling. You know, true revelation will bring a demonstration. For so long we've tried to believe that we were justified. We've tried to believe that we were set free from sin. We've tried to believe so many things. But what we really need is a revelation that brings demonstration. Because once the veils are removed from your eyes, and you really understand that you are not a sinner, you are a son. You are not an Ishmael, you are an Isaac. You are not a Cain working by the fruit of your own hands to please God, but you are an Abel who brings nothing to God but an offering. Well, what can we offer God? The only thing that we offer God is all that we are. Sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, Hebrews said, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And that is why we are here, to give individual expression and manifestation of our Father God. Hallelujah. So he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Well, and we know as we go on in the book of Galatians that the evil age in Paul's day was the day of religion. Religion, man's concept of God, is what I would call religion. Man's concept of God is the cause of probably almost all of the ills in the world. Because religion believes in a God who is like they are. You see, religion believes that God is both good and evil. And that's testified to in the Old Testament. That if you're good, God will bless you. And if you're evil, you will be cursed. So we have believed, most of us, our entire lives in a God who is both good and evil, who will only bless you if you do what he says. You see, and this is the concept of God that Jesus came to break. You see, the Old Testament and the law in the Old Testament was given to mortal men. In the very beginning, man was meant not to live by an outward law, but he was meant to live by the law of God's life within him. That's why in the garden we have the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tree of life are within each of us. Yet, living as a mortal man, we are living by the life of the knowledge of good and evil. We judge everything by good and evil. And so we have believed that God is both good and evil. Now, God certainly does know good and evil, but God is not good and evil. Jesus very plainly portrayed that his Father was just one thing. His Father was love. Jesus revealed that the concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was not valid in the presence of the Father. You see? That my Father does not curse his enemies. My Father does not punish his enemies. For years, the people of God have lived under the concept that God will punish them if they do wrong. And there is no such thought in the mind of God. In fact, God makes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. How many people have you seen in your lifetime that you would consider wicked, or that you would consider natural men with no knowledge of God, yet it seems that the blessing of God is upon their lives? Well, that should be proof enough that God makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God delivered us from this present evil age. And like I said, in Paul's day, you can see if you take this chapter 1 in context, that the evil age that Paul was delivered from was the age of the Jewish religion. You see, Paul said he was very zealous for God. Isn't it amazing? He was zealous for God. He kept the traditions and the laws. He said, you know, in the law I was blameless. Yet one who was so zealous for God, as the Apostle Paul was, did not really know and understand the nature of God. Therefore, Paul still had the Old Testament concept that if you did not agree with his God, then you were legally put to death. So Paul was given letters to bind and to chain all those who called on the name of Jesus. Paul stood by and willingly consented while Stephen was stoned to death. You see, this is why it's so important for us to realize that God is not good and evil. God does not judge us by good and evil. As long as you have the concept that God is both good and evil, as long as the world has this concept that God punishes those who disobey him, we will always have religious wars. As long as we have the men and women of this world who believes in a terrorist God, and really that's what the Apostle Paul was in his day, he was a religious terrorist. Because he would bind and consent to the death of any of those who did not believe according to his religion. And I'll tell you today, the situation is no different among those of God's people who are still living out of a consciousness of good and evil. because you must do it their way, you must believe like they believe, or in their minds, if you do not believe like they believe, then you can't possibly be saved, and you're an enemy of God. Yet the whole revelation that we're given in the New Testament, especially by the one teacher that we should all be following, the one teacher that we should all be meditating on, the one person that we should all be reflecting in our lives, is Jesus. Every Christian denomination in the world would tell you that Jesus was the manifestation of God. And there is not one thing in His words that would make you tend to believe that God would punish anyone, when the very words of Jesus are, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you, bless those who curse you. You see, Jesus delivered us from this present evil age that's existing right today, the age of a religious mindset. So many people believe that they have the correct interpretation of scriptures. I'm always amazed when I realize that every Christian holds a Bible in their hand and believes it to be the Word of God, yet we have over 3,000 different denominations. Who knows how many thousands of home groups and free groups and non-denominational groups. And each of us have our own statement of faith that we believe is the statement of faith, and the rest are all wrong. The Baptist believes in the same God that you do. Yet if you speak in tongues, the Baptist mindset believes that your speaking in tongues is of the devil, or perhaps an angel of light, or perhaps you're just mumbling something and deceiving yourself. It's amazing. Thousands of preachers and ministers and priests, all believing in the one God, yet forming their own concepts about God and about what He says. And then everyone who does not agree with their concept, they would look down on. And a lot of times won't even fellowship with you. Because we all worship the one God, but we all see Him a little bit different and believe a little bit different. When all the time you see God looks at the heart. What if you're wrong? What if you believe wrong? I've used the example of David in the Old Testament. David was a man after God's own heart. The scriptures reveal that David was a man after God's own heart. And his zeal was that of the Apostle Paul. Yet David had the same concept as the Apostle Paul. And David would pray that all those who come up against him, God would kill and crush. Because at that time, there was no real revelation given of the true nature and character of God that would love their enemies, that would pray for them instead of praying for God to kill them. You see, when you have a revelation of Jesus Christ in you, then you have a demonstration manifested within you of His love, His unconditional, unfathomable love. First of all, it's normally revealed to you within you, and you know that God loves you unconditionally. You know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. You know that no sin, no act of disobedience, nothing you can do could ever separate you from that love. Well, when you really understand that, and you really know that, it will set you free from the bondage, the bondages of the human thinking, and the human living, and the human failures. And when your flesh does get the best of you, you will know, as the Apostle Paul said, that it's not you. There is no such thing as I sinning. Because it is not I. It's still the residue of that old carnal thinking, the old unrenewed mind. That's the only place the law of sin and death operates, is in the carnal mind. Oh, but once we're unveiled to the reality of Christ within us, once the mind of Christ begins to be formed within us. You remember the Apostle Paul cried out how he labored and travailed until Christ be formed in them. Because when Christ is formed within us, when Christ comes forth in demonstration and manifestation within us, there will no longer be those divisive attitudes. There will no longer be those who pray against their enemies. But there will only be that unconditional love of God that cries from deep within the recesses of our being to open the eyes of the blind. Oh God, open the eyes of the blind. Father, that one that would come against me, that one that would blaspheme, that one who would say all manner of evil against me. Oh, Father, open his eyes that he might see. God, open his eyes that he might see that the only desire in my heart is to love and to have compassion on those who are ignorant and out of the way. Oh, what a blessed life it is to begin to live in the consciousness awareness of being a son. What a blessing it is. Well, we also are not only delivered from this present evil age, we're delivered from the law and its demands. The man who is living in the reality of Christ as my being is delivered from the law of sin and death. No longer is there any law whatsoever that we conform to in an outward way. Oh, but the law, the life, the nature, the character of Almighty God is written within our hearts. In that which comes forth, that which is manifested, that which is displayed, is the life of God. Those who have come to realize that there is no personal sense of life, there is only the life of God that is individualized within us. Or that God is an individualized expression that flows from us. We are not good. As Jesus said, there is nothing good in me. But as you realize that you are not good, you must also realize that you are not evil. You are not evil. Evil may be something you are doing, but you, at the very core, the very essence of your being, you are the I that I am. You are the individualized expression of God on this earth. And as a corporate man, as a spiritual corporate man, we are here to express and display all the glorious, wondrous works of our Father. And reveal to all of creation the magnificence of His love. And to release all creation from the bondage of corruption, ushering them into the liberty of the sons of God. Oh, hallelujah. We have been delivered. Paul said that Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of himself of two, both Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner, to make them one new man in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, when you realize there is only one life in this universe. There is only one power in this universe. There is only one nature in this universe. The concept of a human being that is both good and evil will fall at your feet as the living Christ begins to arise within your consciousness. You will realize that all your life you have been believing a lie. And you see, our believing the lie is the only thing that gives any power whatsoever to anything evil, anything antichrist, any kind of a devil. The only thing that gives it power in our life is our belief in its power to do so. Many people ask me, do you believe in a devil? Do you believe there's a individualized personal devil? Well, for those of you who do believe in such a one, who has all of the power that we've been taught, the scriptures say that he, Jesus, destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Why do we not walk in the awareness? Because we still believe there's two powers. We still believe that one power is fighting another power, when in reality God is the only omnipotent one in the universe. There is only one power in the universe. And as we stand in the awareness of that one power, the enemy is defeated. Hallelujah. Nothing can stand in the presence of God. No power exists in the presence of God but the power of God. Well, and then Jesus delivered us from this personal sense of life so that we might live in the kingdom of God. Wow. Think of it. We have never entered our minds the reality of the gospel message that we have been delivered from this personal sense of life. This life that we're aware of that is alienated and separated from God. This life that is both good and evil. This life that at one moment it is a wonderful being and goes to church and praises God and thanks God and loves God, is born again. But on the other hand, there's resentment, there's bitterness, there's division, there's strife, there's envy, there's debate. The power of the cross has delivered us from that personal sense of life so that we can experience the one life. As Jesus prayed in John 17, O Father, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they in me, so that all of us together, we have one life, we have one nature, we have one being. And when you begin to have an unveiling of that one life within you, then that personal sense of life will cease to exist in your consciousness. No longer will you be bothered by defeat and failure. Oh, I'm not saying you'll never have some defeat and failure, because we are growing into this consciousness. We are, in a sense, evolving into this consciousness. We have been all of our lives. More and more, we're being unveiled to the reality of His presence within us. More and more, we're being unveiled to the love that only God has. You see, in this personal sense of life, one who is separate from God does not have the ability to have unconditional love. We can only love those who love us. We can only do good to those who do good to us. We can be wonderful examples of Christ-like goodness to people until they turn against us and abuse us. And then we learn that we do not really have the demonstration of his love. You see, you can love. But if you cannot love your enemies, if you cannot love those who despitefully use you, you have not yet entered into the demonstration of the Son of God. You see, and this again is why Jesus came. He came to reveal his Father to you. He came to reveal to you that his Father was your Father. Remember what he said to his disciples? He said, I go to my Father and your Father. Well, we must realize that we have the same life as our Father. See, the problem is that we still believe we have only the human life. We believe that we were begotten of a human parent. And that's why we live a personal sense of life that is both good and evil, is because we have not had the full revelation that our earthly Father is not our Father. He, through the earthly parents, we were brought into this physical realm, but our Father is God. We entered this physical realm directly from the very throne of God. And we were lowered into this physical, dense world of sin and separation. And then our parents told us, and our teachers told us, and our preachers told us that we were born in sin, we were original sinners, that we were alienated and separated from God, and we must do certain things. We must come to an altar. We must receive Jesus. We must do not only receive Jesus, but then we must live a life that is impossible for anyone to live from a human consciousness. Yet that is why we came into this physical realm. To find ourselves in this physical realm as a son of God, without sin, without defeat, without failure. Oh God, I am so thankful that in these days, the eyes of the blind are being opened. You see, as long as you still see yourself as good and evil, as long as you still see yourself in any degree whatsoever as being separated and alienated from God, you have not yet begun to walk in the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give. Jesus didn't come to give us a life that's a little better than what we have. He didn't come to make the human life better. He came to demonstrate that the human life cannot cause you to walk in the fullness of God. The human life at best can only be good. But good is not God. Remember what Jesus said? There is nothing in me. Don't call me good, because it's not me, it's the Father. And again I say, don't look at yourself as good, but neither look at yourself as evil. We must realize that we are not good and we are not evil. We are simply vessels. We are simply vessels which the glory of God, the person of God, can manifest his Spirit through our being. That is why we're here. And the whole book of Galatians was written because the Christians in Galatia were returning back to the Jewish religion. And so Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians to reveal to them that if they did go back to the Jewish religion, well, what was the Jewish religion all about? Living by an outward law, following rules and regulations. And Paul said, if you do that, those of you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Because you see, the grace of God comes to you, and the grace of God sets you free from the law and its demands. Yet grace enables you to live from the deepest recesses of your being, and the life, the nature, the character, the essence, the being of all that God is, grace releases you into that being to express the Father as Jesus did. Religion, law, and grace can never be mixed. Yet that's been the problem because Christianity has never left entirely the concept of Jewish religion, of laws and ordinances and eating habits. Yet if you walk in the grace of God and you have an unveiling of the grace of God, you will demonstrate again all that God is. So let us pray. Let us open our hearts. Let us sit in the quiet with open hearts to have God reveal to us the true essence, the true being of who we are. And then we will fully be released from the power of the law and its demands. In our experience, I won't say in reality, you know, there's two kinds of truth. There's relative truth and there's absolute truth. In the kingdom of God is the only place where you'll find absolute truth. But in our experience, there's two kingdoms. And these two kingdoms represent two men. And these two men represent two lives. And these two lives produce two different consciousnesses and two different cities. One of these lives reproduce Mystery Babylon, the great harlot in the book of Revelation. The other kingdom, the other world, the other life, culminates in the city of God, the New Jerusalem, in the book of Revelation. Two lives, two laws, and two different results. While the kingdom of this world, until we have an unveiling, not in just knowledge, but until we have a revelation that will bring a demonstration of walking in reality in the kingdom of God, until that time, we are living in the kingdom of this world. Living as a mortal man, having a personal sense of life, living under the law of sin and death. Now, this is the kingdoms of this world. I'll say it again. The kingdoms of this world is living as a mortal man. Not having the realization, or at least not having the demonstration of living in the kingdom of God. Instead, you have a personal sense of life. And this personal sense of life is what keeps you under the law of sin and death. You see, the old covenant law was given to mortal men to restrain their flesh. And again, I say, in the Old Testament, they did not have a full revelation of the Father heart of God as Jesus came to reveal. They still had an old, really a paganistic concept of God that was both good and evil. He would only bless you if you lived right and did right, but you would be cursed if you did wrong. You see, this is living by a personal sense of life that is separated and alienated from God. So if you're alienated from God, if you do not have the life of God manifesting in you, then you have to be under the law of sin and death, because it will help restrain your flesh. Because the mortal man, without the law, would be what? Lawless. So the law was never given to people who understood and had a revelation and a demonstration of God's life living in and through them. The law was given to mortal men who had no concept of who they were. The law was also given to them because they were not willing to hear the voice of God. Remember the first time God spoke in the Old Testament to all the people, and they all feared, and they said, no, we don't want to hear from this God. Moses, you go here and you tell us what he said. Well, you see, that concept is alive today. I cannot tell you how many people come to me and criticize me because I teach that man has an anointing within him, that man does not need another man to guide or direct him, but the anointing within him will lead him and guide him and nourish him and bless him and train him up until he becomes a son of God. You see? Most people do not believe as they didn't in the Old Testament time. They didn't want to hear the voice of God, but the people today really don't experience hearing the voice of God. And when they do, they have to run to the arm of flesh. They have to run to the preacher or the priest to see if what they're hearing might be right or might be wrong. You see? I can't hear from God, so I have to have the preacher. Now, at the same time, we need leaders among us. We need pastors and teachers and evangelists, and we need all. But they are not here to direct our lives. They are not here to govern our lives. They are here to teach us the ways of God. They are here to unveil us to the kingdom of God within us. They are here to nourish us and build us up in the faith, but never direct our lives. Only one being in the whole universe has the authority to direct my life, and that is the Spirit of God rising within me. And if the Spirit of the living God never rises within me, even though I obey outwardly what I'm told, I will still never enter the kingdom of God in reality. You see, entering the kingdom of God is just that. It's walking in the reality that Jesus walked in. Hallelujah. So the mortal man, all he has is a personal sense of life. Now this man can be born again. He can be regenerated. This mortal man can love God with all his heart without really knowing the heart of God. See, we see that in the Old Testament example. We see that of David, who was always praying to kill his enemies and crush his enemies. And, you know, God, I'm your servant, and I serve you. So because I serve you, God, I want you to kill all of my enemies and all those that would come up against me, all those that would revile me. See, David was a warrior. Yet before they crossed over in the Old Testament, it is said that all the men of war died. And all those that did cross over had to be circumcised. Well, that represented, you see, before we can cross over, before we can cross over from the mortal sense of life to the spiritual sense of life, we must have a circumcision of heart. I believe that's why the Lord had me crying out to Him for years, "Oh Lord, burn in my heart." Oh, how I used to pray, "Father, burn out everything in my being that's not according to You. Lord, burn out all the religiosity within me. Burn out all of the old way of thinking, all the carnal thoughts. God, burn within me. Burn until You bring a purity to my life to where I know that I know that I know that I walk in Your kingdom as Your son." Well, you see, this mortal man, whether he's born again or whether he isn't, whether he's saved or lost or regenerated or lost, this mortal man has a concept of God. And not only does he have a concept of God, he has a concept of everyone he meets. And he judges by the appearance of what he sees with his natural eyes. You see, that's a mortal man. That's a man living out of his mortality. It's a man living the lie of a human personal sense of life that is separated from God. Mortal man has a concept of God. And again, this concept can only be destroyed when the Spirit of God in us begins to rise up and we literally take on the mind of Christ and the consciousness of God. Until that time, our concept of God is the same as it has been for thousands of years, and all the peoples of the world and even all the religions of the world have a false concept of God, that He is good and evil. What a sad concept. You see, if God is both good and evil, there's not much hope for us. If God is one who punishes, then there's not much hope for us. See, we must realize that God brings judgment, as I've said so many times. The only judgment there is in this world is the judgment that makes right that which is wrong within you. See, and the only thing that's really wrong in that sense of the word is because you do not know and have a revelation that God is total unconditional love. And God sees no man after the flesh. Oh, what a revelation that would be for all of us. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and about verse 17, Paul says that very thing. He says, "We have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth we know Him no more." And so Paul says, from this time forth, we know no man after the flesh. Well, what do you think that means? See? What do we think that means to know no man after the flesh? It means you cannot judge with the seeing of the eye. That's an unrighteous judgment, judging by the seeing of the eye. Oh, if we only... Hallelujah. You know, there are so many people today across the world that are beginning to have a true perception and concept of a God who is not good and evil. What a wonderful thing it is when you know that God would never punish you for wrong, because God does not look at any man according to the flesh. I remember I've said so many times before I ever really understood these things, and I was lost, and I thought lost in a life of sin and disobedience. I will never forget the day God said to me, "Gary, I do not look at you where you are today. I do not look at the what you consider sin and hang-ups and disobedience. No, I look far beyond your natural mind. I look far beyond your natural will and emotion. I look deep down in the recesses of your being, and I see my Son. I see the Spirit of my Son. I see the glory that is within you." You see, God did not judge me after the flesh, even when I was judging myself after the flesh. He so wonderfully revealed to me that He sees no man after the flesh, but He looks beyond the flesh. Remember the song, "He looks beyond the faults, and He sees me." So, the Scripture so clearly revealed to us that we no longer should look or judge or see any man according to the flesh. See? Oh, what a wonderful revelation. But you see, mortal man is always judging by appearances. He judges by the five senses: the seeing, the hearing, the touch, the taste, the smell. Man living in a mortal consciousness always judges by appearance, because he has not yet had the revelation of the love of God. Oh, he might be saved. He might love God. You know, I loved God for years. Truly loved God. before I had a revelation of the unconditional, all-encompassing love of God. I knew it long before I experienced it. But I'll never forget, you know, the day that God said to me, "You will not go out and share this message until you become this message." And I'm so thankful. I can really look back now at my life and see that all things have worked together for good. God has never left me. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Yet as a mortal man, we are always judging by appearances. We say, "That one is a prostitute. That one is a thief. That one is an adulterer." When all the time, deep within, there is a crying out, if you could only hear it, "Stop judging my people by the appearance of the eye, and realize the I that I am is the very essence of their being. Realize that they may be doing something, but that's not who they are. Look beyond the flesh. See no man according to the flesh. Do not behold with the eyes of good and evil. But, oh, my people, open your eyes. Look beyond the flesh and see the Son of the living God. If you will recognize God, if you will recognize the Spirit of the living God within those whom you contact, you will be able to minister and to bring them out of the bondages that they're in. But if you see them as prostitutes and thieves and you know, all of the negativity, you are judging them by the flesh. And we have no right to judge anyone by the seeing of the eye, because Jesus said at Calvary, "I have set you free. I have paid the penalty for all. In my eyes, all are redeemed. All have been set free. All are cleansed." Well, Jesus proved that by how he dealt. When the woman was brought to him in adultery, he did not see an adulteress. He saw the essence of his being within her. And he knew that the Lamb was slain even before the foundation of the world. And so he looked at her not as an adulteress. He looked at her as a child of God. He could see beyond the fault, look deep within her being, and see the Christ, the anointed of God. And so he could say, "I don't condemn you, but I forgive you." And does not the Scriptures reveal that we have the power to forgive sins? Yet when you judge by appearance, you hold people in their sins. You're pronouncing wrong judgment upon them. But if you look beyond the fault, you look beyond what they're doing, and you realize who they are, you too can realize that they are as you are. You are a son of God. There's only one Son, and all of us have the being and the essence of that one Son within us. All of us. Then we have the thief on the cross. Oh, how that would make so many people mad. To think that there was a thief being crucified on a cross, and Jesus would forgive him, and not only forgive him, but say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Think of that. He had no chance to get off the cross and repay that which he had stolen. He had no way to make recompense for what he had done. You see, God has no requirements at all for us. All we need to do is open our hearts to His love and experience His unconditional love and forgiveness. God has forgiven you once and for all. So even the thief on the cross was forgiven. And then those who nailed Him to a cross, they hadn't repented. And we don't know if they ever did. But they were forgiven, whether they repented or not. Because Jesus looked down from the cross, bleeding, the crown of thorns on His head, and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You see, even in such a despicable act as nailing a Son of God on the cross, Jesus looked beyond the flesh. He didn't judge them by the flesh. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Because if they had a revelation, if their eyes were unveiled to the reality of who I am and who they are, they wouldn't put me on a cross. They could not see because it was their destiny to nail the Son of God to the cross. And Jesus knew that. And so He could look beyond the flesh. He did not judge them according to men in the flesh, but He judged them as sons of God. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And so they were forgiven. By judging by appearance, as I mentioned before, we also have a concept of others. See, whenever we judge people by appearance, we'll judge them as perhaps good or perhaps evil. Living as a mortal man. Now, I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about one who is regenerated, filled with the Holy Spirit, yet still walking to a degree in this mortal sense of life. We judge by appearances. We form a concept of people. Take myself, for instance. A mortal man will form a concept of me. And there are many people in this country and all over the world probably, that believe or have a concept of me as being a most wonderful person. And they absolutely love me. They absolutely love the words that I share with them. So their concept is that, you know, I'm a good man. When in reality, there is no such thing as a good man. See? If there was any good man, it would have been Jesus. But He said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God." Then there's other people that have a concept of me that is not good. They feel that, you know, that I'm deceiving the brethren, that I'm an angel of light, that I speak doctrines of demons. And so they judge me by their appearance of what they think I am or what I say. Well, do you know, those who judge me as good and those who judge me as evil does not have any bearing on who I am? You see? Your concept of me does not change who I am. And neither does my concept or your concept of anyone change who that person is. All of us do things that are right or wrong because we're still living, at least to a degree, out of a mortal consciousness of good and evil. But when you refuse to judge by appearances, you realize that all men, all women, all the peoples of the earth, their true nature, their true being, their true essence, although it may be hidden even from their own eyes, we know better. We know that the being of everyone is the being of God. And so all they need is to be regenerated, their eyes to be opened, their candle to be lit, And then they too will begin to have a proper understanding and a revelation of God if they can get someone to get them to go beyond the concept of good and evil. See, you can be a Christian for 90 years and never get beyond the concept of good and evil, of judging by appearances, of seeing good men and bad men and wonderful people and not so wonderful people. So the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this world, simply living as mortal men, judging everything by what we see and with the natural eye, and having concepts about God and others according to good and evil. Now, another thing about mortal man is that mortal man, no matter how religious, no matter how much he loves God, a mortal man is always seeking for things. You want to be a better person. You want to have more of God. Now, these are all good things. You want to have an abundance. You want to have health. And because living as a mortal man, we have all of these needs and all of these wants. We have formed a concept of God like a Santa Claus. So, if we're in poverty, we pray for wealth. If we're sick, we pray for health. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. This is just the way we are. This is mortal man. Always seeking for things. Mortal man is never satisfied, even though he may get some of those things that he seeks for. In fact, we do get many things we seek for. But living as a mortal man, you will always be striving and always wanting. We want a better job. We want a better life. Perhaps we want a better wife. The mortal man is an incessant seeking of God for personal gain. That's living in immortality, living in the consciousness of a human being, not having a full awareness of being one with God. So anyway, I was always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But when I began to understand that really the way to go to God was not to go to Him for things, not to go to Him for, you know, wealth and health and all of these things, but to simply go to Him for His presence and to sit in the quiet and begin to meditate. You know, there's a thing called contemplative meditation. There's different ways to meditate, but one way is by contemplative meditation. By just sitting in the quiet and contemplate, for instance. I love to contemplate the words of Jesus. And you know, when you sit in the quiet and you learn to do the contemplative meditation, you'll find that God will begin to reveal more and more of Himself to you. Not by you asking and pleading and begging for things, but simply by quieting your desires, your wants, and just sitting in His presence, desiring Him, desiring a revelation and an unfoldment of His reality within you. And the more I would contemplate on the life of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the more I would realize that religion has taught us so many wrong things and given us so many wrong concepts about God. And again, Jesus came to reveal to us His Father. This is my Father. And not only is this my Father, this is your Father. You see? We have the same life, the same nature, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from among the dead now dwells within you and in me. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. And you know, Paul told the Corinthians that whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And Paul says that we behold and reflect, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So when I realize that, I begin to look at the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus, realizing that it was a mirror. And the more I looked into the mirror, the more I was being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. What a blessing it is. What a wonderful blessing it is to realize that to gain the kingdom of God is not by effort. To gain the kingdom of God is not by striving. To walk in health or prosperity or all of these things is not by mental power. It's not by positive thinking. It's not by positive confession. Of course, positive confession is much better than negative confession. But what you realize by going to God simply for God, simply to learn to enjoy His presence, you find that all these things are added unto you. And then you don't have to strive and to seek and to continually beg and cry and plead to God, because you discover that within you, within the recesses of your being, is the being of God. And in that being of God, in that awareness, in that consciousness of being a son, then all that you need flows to you from that spiritual realm and then begins to manifest in this physical realm. Well, I'll close for now. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music. True identity. I'm real.